Ah, good morning, you guys. What a special week we're going to. I'm emotional today. I'm just going to let you guys know that. I'm probably going to cry. And you'll see why. I'm just grateful. I'm so grateful for my salvation. So grateful. I didn't deserve this. And God just sees something in us when we can't see it in ourselves. You know, let's pray for the message. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. God, this is the beginning of the best thing that's ever happened to us, God. Salvation through your son. The one and only eternal God becoming one of us. And then trading his life for ours. That he would take our punishment. That by faith in him, by grace through faith in him and the finished work of the cross, we have been set free. And Lord, I just thank you. Let me preach clearly today to your people, God. And I thank you for your sacred word that cuts to the very core of us. It cuts through all the garbage we pick up along the way of life and cuts it away gently, methodically, so that we can be more like you, our King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today marks the beginning of Holy Week. Historically, the church celebrates the humble coronation of King Jesus, his sacrificial death on the cross as the Passover lamb, and his glorious resurrection this week. At this point in history, Jesus has been on this earth for 33 years. The last 3 years of his life was dedicated to teaching his disciples the ways of God, warning people of a coming judgment, offering salvation, healing the sick, delivering people from the demonic, the demonic possession and strongholds, executing power over nature, and raising the dead. It's been quite an earthly journey indeed for our Lord. The ministry of Jesus Christ was filled with blessing and adversity all along the way. On this day, many, many years ago, Jesus understands that he is at the end of his perfectly lived life here on earth. He's not made himself known in a grandiose way whatsoever until today. It is the day that he will announce that he himself as king publicly. All four Gospels record the accounts of Holy Week, as they should. This is the greatest gift mankind's ever been given. Salvation, not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Four words encompass the triumphant entry in Jerusalem, and that's kind of our guide today. It's pilgrimage, prophecy, praise, and perplexity. My prayer is that today we may all have a greater understanding of what our sovereign King has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. So we'll start with pilgrimage. Can you show the slide, please? Okay, so I kind of wanted to give you a visual of where we're going to tell you, because Jesus, where are you? There you are. He's ministering all, he's teaching the word and raising the dead, healing the sick, delivering demonic, and he makes his way to Jericho, and that's where we're going to pick it up today. And we'll go from Jericho to Bethpage and Bethany into his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I just kind of wanted to give you a visual of where we are on the map when we're talking about this. So we start in Jericho. You know, Jesus has made his way there. He's been gathering crowds, as I said. I mean, people are starting to follow, and they see the signs, they see the wonders, and they're following Jesus. This is where Jesus runs into a really short tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is, a tax collector is basically a Jew that has sold his people out, man. He has taken a job with the Romans to collect the tax from the Jews for the Romans, and he is hated. He is an outcast. And he even like bumped it up so he could take a little for himself. You know what I'm saying? He was scandalous to these people. And here comes Jesus. And it just, you know, the reason why I bring up that he's short is the Bible tells us that he's short. And he sees Jesus and he runs up this tree. Like he climbs a tree so that he can get Jesus' attention. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically Jesus says, "Hey, Zach, you know, come down from the tree. I'm staying at your house tonight." And because this filthy little sinner, this thief, and a unloyal, person has an experience with Jesus, and he sees the Messiah for who he is, and it convicts him, and he says, "I'll give half of everything that I have to the poor. I will pay back everybody I stole from four times over." He has had an encounter with Jesus. He realizes that the things of this world ain't nothing compared to a relationship with a living God. And so we see in Luke's gospel in 19:9, and I'll be touching on all of them, I think, today. Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." See, many of them would declare that they were children of Abraham, like by lineage. "I'm one of God's chosen people because I am the seed of Abraham because I'm a Jew." This is Jesus showing us that it's repentance, that the real seed of Abraham will see the Messiah for who he is and receive him and repent. It's not just about ceremonial stuff. It's about a circumcised heart. And we see that Jesus doesn't hold our past against us. He doesn't hold this guy Zach's past against him. He's a creep, man. But he's had an experience with Jesus and he turns from his sin and he makes it right. He realizes. And so it's such a beautiful picture of what Christ can do in the sinner. That he changes our path and he doesn't hold it against us. It's not status or bank accounts. That's not how we get picked. He'll pick the worst of the worst. Heck, he made me your pastor. He sees what he sees and he knows what he knows. And that's the beautiful thing about salvation. There is no limits to how deep God can reach his arm and pull us out of the miry clay, out of the darkness, and pull us into the light and give us life. It's encouraging. Then Jesus in Jericho heals a blind man named Bartimaeus who cried out for mercy. "Have mercy on me, son of David." And people were like, "Shut up, dude. Quit yelling." And he goes, "No, I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. Son of David," which is messianic. "Son of David, I recognize you as Messiah. Have mercy on me. Heal me." And Jesus does just that. And we see in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 52, he says, "Go, Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and began to follow Jesus along the road. So again, there are people that are not only getting healed and saved by him following him, but there's other people witnessing this happen that begin to follow him. So by the time they get to Jericho, he's got a crowd with him. He's got a posse. You know what I'm saying? He's got, there's a crowd of people following him. Now, let's show the second slide. No, not yet. Not yet. I don't think. The road from Jericho to the Mount of Olives is 3,000 feet. Oh, you can show the first slide. Yeah. Sorry. The green one. Please. Don't leave me hanging. All right. So I know it's tiny, but we did our best. There is a road that goes up. Oh, sorry. Wrong road. There's the road that goes up this mountain. It's 3,000 feet of vertical, okay, to Bethpage and Bethany. But it's a paved road. The Romans paved this road. I believe it's still there today. They paved this road so they could easily get back and forth, right? When things were going down, they could easily get back and forth. So it was a paved road. But this is the road that they begin to climb from Jericho. Whoa. To Bethpage and Bethany. Now, at the top, there's a plateau that overlooks the east side of Jerusalem and the east gate, which they call also the Golden Gate. Bethpage is also called the House of Figs, or the House of Unripe Figs. And very near Bethpage is another village called Bethany. So we'll be talking about those two on his journey, his pilgrimage to the entrance. Jesus has recently raised Lazarus from the dead. So Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And Jesus has recently raised him from the dead. People have heard about that, and they're tripping. So we pick it up in John's Gospel in chapter 12. And it says 6 days before Passover. That means it's Saturday night. So last night, if we're celebrating the entrance today, this is last night. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. But because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for a day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So we see on Saturday night, the day before the big entrance. See, Jesus has gone to many, many Passovers. This is his last one. In fact, this will be the last sanctioned Passover for the church. From here on out, that covenant's been fulfilled, and the new covenant in Christ is executed. But we see that, you know, Jesus is there, and he's, you know, gosh, there's so much love there for him. Mary anoints him for death and like literally just cleans his feet with her hair. Like, what reverence. And she's, you know, she's weeping and just loving on Christ in the midst of the very one who would do him dirty. You know, so that we see the juxtaposition of Jesus in his ministry, you know, in his lifelong ministry. It's filled with love, it's filled with hope and miracles and goodness, but it's filled with adversity. People coming against him, people lying about him. It's okay. I won't preach long, I promise. But we see that, and so if this happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us, amen? There will be beauty and miracles in our life, and there will be trials. There will be people who persecute us, and there'll be things that we need to overcome. And just like Jesus, we must know that God is in control. Yes, he is God, but he is the Son who is being obedient to the Father, even unto death. There is an example for us there. That's why I wanted to share this the night before. We can see more and more people gathering before the coronation. Like, see, what we don't forget this. It is God's will to get these Jews so mad that they kill Jesus on Friday. Jesus isn't a victim. He's totally in control. God is in control. So the raising of Lazarus, this triumphant entry is to fulfill prophecy, yes. But all, as the prophecy is being fulfilled and in the midst, and this is where you have to be God to pull this off. Because Jesus has to die on Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He must die on Friday. So these circumstances begin to bring these religious Jews, the chief priests, the hate begins to build because people are getting, they're going to Jesus, and we're the ones, you know? So it begins to build. Now we go to prophecy. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is Zechariah 9:9. This is Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah being fulfilled in the midst of these people. And mixed with Jacob's messianic prophecy in Genesis 49:10, which states, I didn't write it down, but it states that the donkey and the colt are tied to the Lord's vine. Basically saying that God's in control. And the Messiah, this will come when the Messiah comes. But so in Zechariah's prophecy, the first 8 verses are about a king that comes to conquer, that comes to war. And so many commentators agree that this is a prophecy of Alexander the Great, who came, he protected Israel and just conquered, you know, cities around them. So that part is a prophecy of Alexander the Great. And again, to show the juxtaposition of Jesus, in verse 9, it says, "Say to daughter Zion," which is the people of Jerusalem, "see your king," not a king, but your king, "comes to you, and he's gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." These are prophecies, many, 2 of many that are fulfilled this Passion Week. Now, they called him Daughter Zion because Mount Zion's the tallest mountain next to Jerusalem, and they were identified by that a lot. So basically, he's talking about the people of Zion, your king comes to you. And when he comes, he will come gently. He won't come as a warring conqueror. He will come as a gentle king riding, not on a horse, not royalty. Because when kings, coronations of kings, man, it's, you know, you're bringing in military. You're, you know, it's a horse, a beautiful white horse. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, you know, whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's a big deal, King Charles, right? That I didn't watch it or whatever, but I'm sure it was very grandiose. I'm sure it was very hoity-toity. This, our king, daughter Zion's king, he's going to come in a different way. He'll be coming gentle, humble, riding on a donkey, not a horse, which means it symbolizes a king of peace. He did not come to make war. He came to make peace. In Mark's gospel, chapter 11, verse 4 through 7, it says, this is more detail. And this is why I'm kind of like touching all the gospels, because they're beautifully, they paint this tapestry. They all kind of add. The foundation is clear in all of them. So none of them contradict each other, but they literally add more color to the account of the history. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, "Hey, the Lord needs it." And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. So there's a couple things here that we want to see, that it is verified. Like Jesus has in this, you know, he's got supernatural wisdom. He knows where these animals are. When God says go, he knows what lies ahead. When he tells us to do something, he knows what lies ahead. And exactly what Jesus said was there. We see the disciples, they didn't argue. They didn't ask questions. They just went. And they didn't understand everything. Scripture's clear on that, and we'll get to that. But they did what they were supposed to do. Another thing is, we see that Jesus sits on a colt, like a baby, a baby donkey. And I don't know if you've ever tried to ride a baby horse that's never been ridden before. But it doesn't say Jesus rodeoed into Jerusalem. He has sovereign power over everything. That horse was in submission to the king. That's significant. Then, you know, this donkey, this colt, carries Jesus down, you know, down the hill. And as I was studying this, and I realized something. That we need to have the mentality of the donkey. This donkey is carrying the glory of God. His job is to carry the Messiah into the city. And it made me think, because people are cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Yeah. And the donkey's not like, oh, they're cheering for us. They're cheering for us, Jesus. It's all about glorifying the Christ. And I think that one, none of us should ever forget that we carry the glory of God. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We are carrying Jesus Christ into every room we walk into. And every time we do the will of God, every time we serve, every time we go into our ministries and we do that in our offices, in our families, you know, at 7-Eleven, and we are in obedience and we begin to minister to people or pray for people, and they go, again, this will happen. Wow. Like, you just blessed me. You changed my day. You changed my life. And just like the donkey who remembered, it ain't about me. Be glorified, Jesus. This praise is not for me. May I be less and you be more. In fact, for them to even mention me in the history books is, man, that's over and above. Because truly, and because I've been the donkey, it's been like, they're cheering for us, Jesus. I have been, I'm telling on myself. And the more that I've studied the word, the more that I've really gotten to know God, the more that I've seen how blessed it is to walk in humbleness, that it's not about me. It's about glorifying Him in everything that I do. Being a husband, being a father, being a worker, and a boss, and being a pastor. It's about glorifying Jesus. If all of us, our goal should be, when I die, I pray that people go, man, they love God. They were this, they were that, but man, they loved Jesus. It was obvious. That would be the greatest compliment you and I can get besides, well done, good and faithful servant. A mind like a donkey, right? We have purpose. There is a plan in that purpose. We are unique in the sense of God's got a plan for you and He's got a plan for me. Just walk it out, baby. Glorifying Him, putting Him, exalting Him first. And when we do hear the cheers, remember, it's about Him. I'm just carrying Him. Hallelujah. All right. It's the message inside the message. Then we get to the praise. In Matthew 21, a very large crowd began to spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." So there is a very large crowd. Show the second slide, please. Now there is a very, very large crowd. They are making their way down to the Kidron Valley and then up to the temple, and they're going to go in this east gate. This is the triumphant entry, the descent and the ascent into the temple. And there are, look, I've heard commentators say hundreds of thousands of people, bigger than any rock concert you've ever been to. It's a melee of people. We'll say tens of thousands are in front, tens of thousands are in behind. And they are screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the son of David." And they're spreading their cloaks out. That is a sign of submission. They would do that for the kings. You know, you either kneel before the king or you can throw your cloak on the ground. It's like a makeshift red carpet. And they're cutting these palm branches and laying them on the road. So these palm branches are a symbol of strength. Why? Because they last so long in a barren place. These palm trees are in the desert, man. And beauty, because they're green. They're green in a dry and desolate place. It's a symbol of salvation in Jesus, that he brings life to the dry and dead desert of the human heart. It's all beautifully symbolic. It's joy and salvation. And they're laying these down in front of him, screaming, "Hosanna." This Passover that they're celebrating is the celebration of God's people being delivered from Egypt. Okay, when he delivered them from Egypt, they celebrate. He said, you know, you are to, you know, celebrate this every in remembrance. They knew the Old Testament scriptures that said the Messiah, their deliverer, would come. However, they, as they're screaming Hosanna, they're believing that that Jesus has come to smoke the Romans. Woo! He's gonna build his kingdom here on earth. It's happening. He's gonna deliver us from the Romans just like he delivered us from the Egyptians. This is their mindset. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression, save now. Or save us now. Son of David. That is, again, it's messianic. Jesus was from the line of David. Legally through Joseph, who technically is his stepdad, right? Because God the Father is his biological dad. But through the legal, the legality of Joseph being his father, Joseph is from the line of David. And you can see in Matthew that genealogy of Joseph. But also in Luke, you can see the genealogy of Mary's bloodline. So by blood, in Mary's bloodline, Jesus is of the line of David. So it's all like, it's all right on. And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is Psalm 118. And man, that is a beautiful psalm. If you haven't read it in a while, read it this week. It is beautiful. It's kind of long, so I didn't write it down, but I wanted to let you guys know. These are the people, they're quoting messianic, you know, Hosanna in the highest, save us, son of David. And they're quoting Psalms, Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a conqueror's psalm. And it's one of the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 through 118. These are the songs of ascent. These
these songs they would sing, the psalms they would sing as they ascended into the temple. These are the songs that they would sing. Blessed he is, comes in the name of the Lord. As they would ascend into the temple to worship. So they're literally, this is them just with the, you know, the Old Testament mindset of the Messiah is here and he's come to deliver us now. They say, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Save us now by the means of the throne of God. There is no higher that you would save us from your throne in heaven. In Luke's gospel in chapter 19, he describes some of the Pharisees in the crowd saying to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Hey, they're calling you Messiah. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. These guys tell Jesus to tell his disciples to stop. Rebuke them for calling you the Messiah. And he says, I tell you what, if I tell them to stop, the stones will cry out. And this gives me a beautiful picture of the church. You know, we can, you know, we think, oh my gosh, it's so dark out there. But let me tell you something. Nothing muzzles the worship of the Christian. That our praise and our worship this morning is literally the light that beats back the darkness. That every time we worship God, every time we pray to Him, every time we're fellowshipping with Him in His Word, with each other, talking about Him, we are the light beating back the darkness. And this world would be a way gnarlier place, and it will be someday, when we're gone. And this place is left with evil. You know, like, if we were to be completely removed from this planet, it would be utter hell on earth. It is our worship. It is the light that we carry that, and you know what? The atheists don't realize it. The agnostics don't realize it. But we keep the light and the truth in the world. It's God. But He uses us. He uses our worship. The greatest God hater can't muzzle the Christian worship. The greatest God haters on this planet cannot quench the spirit of the Christian. The Holy Spirit that we carry. It is the fire that we carry. It's the light that beats back this evil and this darkness. It is God's anointing. And hallelujah. And like I said, you know, this is Christ. A humble coronation of a king coming into the city, not to make war with Rome, but to make peace with between God and man. I came to save. I came to save mankind from himself. I came to deliver the sinner from eternal damnation and hell. He's a conqueror, all right, but he's not a conqueror of Rome. He's a conqueror of sin and death. He came in a humble way to destroy, to put death to death and destroy Satan's diabolical plan. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, God's in control of it all, even Satan, so I don't want to give him too much credit. But there was, you know, there is judgment coming to every unregenerate sinner. Every unregenerate heart that goes, nah, I don't want Jesus. You guys are weird. There will be judgment for that person. And God, Lord, I just pray for them now. God, I pray that they would know you. God, that they would be saved and delivered and hear your word that convicts of our own sin, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and then we get to perplexity. That was praise, and now perplexity. In John, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, at first, his disciples, you know, this is a melee of people. Woo! Hosanna! Messiah's here! At first, his disciples did not understand all this. They don't get it. They love Jesus. They're following Jesus. They don't understand all of it. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. After he was glorified. Well, after he was glorified, he did what? He sent his Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit and they went, oh! Because it's the Holy Spirit. It is his doing that these tiny little words in this book make any sense at all. It is by the Spirit of God that we understand the things of God. Know that. That is the difference between being born again and not being born again. Is that the scriptures, the very most boringest tons of words thing that I, is now, they heal my soul. These words of truth that surpass any kind of time barrier, any kind of culture. This cuts through it all. Now, oh, Jesus, I understand. I understand. So these disciples began to understand when they were filled with the Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this guy? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And that word for stirred is seo. And it means shaken. That's why I'm like, really? Is that the, you know, you could tell me it's stirred? It's shaken, not stirred. Thrown into an uproar. The city was rocked. And when Jesus comes back, it'll be rocked again. When the king comes, it's rocking. We're shaking. Ah! Whoa. So people are perplexed. And I mean, you think about these crowds were massive. So there's like, it's telephone. It's a game of telephone. Who is this? Da, 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 da. You know, like, I'm sure there's just theories and maybe even some lies. I don't know, but there's just, you know, it's a melee. This city is rocked. So like I said before, Jesus makes the kind of entrance, and even though it's humble, he comes in peace on a donkey. It is a major, major event. So big that this is this solidifies it, man. The Sanhedrin say, we're killing him. We're going to make up lies about him and we're killing. One way or another, that dude's going to die. It was these kind of things that got them to this point. A whole city is praising him. And again, we see that these people thought Jesus was going to conquer Rome, but he gets to the city, and what's the first thing Jesus does in the temple? He starts flipping over tables. Oh, he came to attack, but he came to attack them and the false religion. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. You say that you are the seed of Abraham. I have come to turn these tables over and challenge your false religion. I'm the Messiah that you have read about in the Old Testament. And if you can't see me, if you don't receive the Son, you don't have the Father. You're doing some kind of religious ceremony, but your heart is not with the Father. There were many Jews that got saved in this day. That Jesus, they saw him. He's the Messiah. I see him. It's the work of God. These very people, many of the, not all of them, but many of them that were screaming Hosanna were the same people on Friday screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. He didn't make my life better now. Crucify him. He didn't deliver us from Rome, but he challenged my own beliefs. Crucify him. See, there's always a place in this world for the Jesus that people want, but not who Jesus is. When you start to define, and this is the important thing, God, he says, I am who I am. Not I am who you think I am. He has revealed himself in the scriptures. He's revealed himself particularly in the Son of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. And he didn't come to fulfill our dreams. He didn't come to bring us prosperity and health and wealth. He came or happiness. He came to attack our false religions that we've concocted in our brain about him. He came to expose our sin and the judgment that is against us as sinners. And he came to rescue us from death and hell. Hallelujah. That's the King. That's the King that we serve. Can we have happiness? Yes. You work hard, you can have some money. Sure. But that's not why we are Christ followers. This life is but a vapor. And guess what? You know, spoiler alert, we're all dying. We're in process right now. So don't look. It's okay to enjoy living your life with Christ here, okay? He said, subdue the earth. Enjoy God to the fullest and enjoy each other, right? Bless him, glorify him, and bless each other in that, loving each other correctly. But don't put too much stock in this life. It's eternity that we're looking for. That's what we're looking forward to. Our King has raised from the dead, and that's next week, but none of this would even matter. Crucifixion wouldn't matter. The entrance wouldn't matter unless Jesus rose from the dead. He is the firstborn of all of us, many brethren, into the resurrected life. That is our great hope. That's where we plant our flag. Listen, what a beautiful thing that our King has done. To to purposely put himself in a position to die on Friday to pay for our sins. I got emotional first service. I started crying because I've been forgiven a lot. I am so grateful for the Son who sacrificed his perfect life in my place. Because that was the plan. That was the plan so we could have an open and authentic and real relationship with a holy, righteous God. And yes, he is love. He is mercy. He is grace. But he's holy. He's righteous. And there had to be a punishment for sin, so he took it upon himself because he loves us so much. What a glorious king. Amen. What a glorious king and a great, great week. And here's my challenge for us this week. Is that this week, I would like for us to make an intentional effort to pray more than we usually do and to fast. And I want you to fast in a way that you can win at it. Hey, if you want to drink water for the next 7 days, good on you. Handle it. Really. But if you look, hey, you know what? I'm gonna fast from like breakfast and lunch on, you know, Tuesday and Thursday or Monday and whatever. I'm gonna fast from social media and I'm gonna stay off the garbage and instead I'm gonna pray and read my Bible. I'll listen to worship. I'm gonna fast. It's because it's about removing something comfortable in our life, saying, God, you're more important. So I'm gonna leave the pick up to you. You pick, but I'm asking you to pick something. As a church, we do it together. You know, I'm going on vacation this week for a little while but I will do that. I will be with you. I'll be praying. I will fast. It will be something that I can win at. But I want to do it together because I don't think it's as important of the way we're doing it as long as we're doing it. Amen. We are taking something out of our busy lives and we're saying, God, you're first. You deserve it, King Jesus. Amen. So I don't want to end this service without, you know, giving everybody an opportunity. I don't know where you're at, but hey, man, Holy Week would be a great week to get right with God if you're not. If you're not, if you have any questions, any doubts, remember, Jesus doesn't hold our past against us. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for us to genuinely turn from our sin and turn to him. So if you've never given your life to Jesus or you just want to rededicate your heart and go, God, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's do that today. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's just God's calling you. Salvation has come to this house today for you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's someone in this room that wants to give their life to Christ for the first time or just rededicate your life to him now, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I see your hands. Praise God. So church, let's pray this prayer together. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness And I turn from my sin. And I turn to you. Today, I am yours. And you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, shine your face upon your people this week, Lord. May we all stay close to you. King Jesus, you are worthy. Father God, you are worthy. Holy Spirit, you are worthy to be praised, to intentionally live our lives to glorify you. So God, I pray your highest and best over your people this week as they go. Let your light beat back the darkness everywhere their foot treads this week, God, and may they just shine your light and love, your grace and your mercy all over the place, God. I thank you for them, and I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. See you next week.